That was a week ago. I stood here and announced that starting this morning, we would be doing a series of messages on marriage. And I did not know at that time that that divorce was going to hit my home. I feel kind of like a traffic instructor that just got kind of T-boned on his way to work, you know. Through situations and choices that were made, my daughter and son-in-law are planning to be divorced. And I'm not unfamiliar with the pain of divorce because I grew up in a divorcing home. And it's really kind of a double whammy for me because my daughter has brought nothing but joy to my life. In all the years that she lived with us, she never gave us a day's trouble. A dad couldn't ask for a better daughter. And it would be hard enough if my son-in-law was just not going to be my son-in-law soon, but he's a lot more than just a son-in-law. He's my son in the Lord. And even though I deplore the choices that he's made recently, I will always love him. He was in training to be the associate pastor of this church. And for the last 13 years, I have poured into him everything the Lord allowed me to. So I ask you to join me in praying for my family and for this ministry. Many times during this week, I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I'll just put off that series on marriage for another time. And the more I prayed about it, the more I felt led that if something that is said here today might save one person from the pain and anguish that we are in the midst of, then it would be worth it. So the next few weeks we are going to be talking about marriage, and if you're not married, this is not going to be your typical marriage series just for marriage people. So much of what we're going to be looking at has to do with all of us as Christians. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at topics like truth, love, fidelity, forgiveness, sex, passion, repentance, restoration, renewal, and communication. And whether we're married or not, certainly all of us need help in those areas. None of us have arrived. I thank the Lord that my wife and I have a good marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. But we do have a perfect God, and if He's number one in our marriage, our marriage will not only be a good marriage, it will be a marriage that continues to get better. Now, one of the reasons I believe that God says He hates divorce, it's not because He's some legalistic judge that's waiting to knock somebody over the head. I believe God hates divorce because Jesus' words were true when He said, the two will become one flesh. And divorce rips hearts apart. It's uncanny to note that some 50 to 51% of all marriages in America end in divorce. It's even more sobering to realize that the statistics in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are even higher. 52% of those who attend church regularly have their marriages end in divorce. I know in my heart that the root of divorce is sin. And the solution is repentance. I know the world's view of divorce and the church's view of divorce is somewhat different. When people in the world get divorced, Ivana Trump got divorced, and she said that when you get divorced, you shouldn't get mad. You should get everything. That's what Ivana Trump said about the Donald. And I think that is the common response in the world. But I pray that in the church, the battle cry wouldn't be to get everything. The battle cry would be to get healed and get whole and get on with the business of the kingdom. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, the word says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, He had left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. In verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Certainly we can see that divorce is not God's plan for marriage. And so I think the best way we can avoid divorce is to look at the leading cause of divorce. That theologian Jeff Foxworthy, he said that the leading cause of divorce is marriage. That's the leading cause. So that's what we're going to look at the leading cause of divorce. We're going to look at marriage. Much in the same way that I don't know if you know that when people in the FBI are trained to go and to catch counterfeiters, you would think that they would study counterfeit money. You would think that they would become very skilled at studying different types of counterfeits so that they could then recognize the different kinds of counterfeit currency that are passed. But that's not what they do. The people in the FBI that are trained to bust counterfeiters study the genuine article. And they become so familiar with the genuine article that they then easily recognize that which is not genuine. And very much in the same way, we're going to be looking at God's word and God's way for marriage. There are many counterfeit marriages. Just because two grown people have a piece of paper that says they're married doesn't mean they're married. A good example of a counterfeit marriage might be same-sex marriages. Now, before we get into that whole thing, I want you to know that I personally feel that the Church of the Lord Jesus has really dropped the ball when it comes to reaching out with the love of God to people that are bound in homosexuality. I believe that Jesus loves the gays just like he loves the crackheads, just like he loves the adulterers, just like he loves everyone. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And yet we live in a time, if we just look around, we can see the signs of the times and how Paul told us in the last days that the times would become such that people would call what's good evil and what's evil good. And the whole same-sex marriage issue has not only just taken off and become vogue in America, it has crept into the church, and now major denominations are splitting over the issue of same-sex marriage. I personally know a gentleman who served in the United States Marine Corps for over 20 years as a fighter pilot and did 3 tours of duty in Vietnam. And when he got out of the service, he became an Episcopal priest and was serving as an Episcopal priest for nearly 20 years. And I served on a Kairos prison weekend with him right before the Episcopal Church installed a gay bishop. And I asked him, I said, "Father Bob, what are you going to do if they install this bishop who's not only professing to be gay, he's living with his boyfriend?" And he said, "It's a no-brainer." He said, "It's apostasy. If they do that, I'll have to resign." And sure enough, the church did install a gay bishop. And that next Sunday, he got up in his pulpit and said, "Love you guys, but I'm giving you a 4-week notice. I'm out of here." And so it's not just, you know, out in the world. It's in the church. There are counterfeit marriages in the church. And it's not just about those marriages that are built on homosexual relationships. The Bible is very clear. God's way for marriage is between one man and one woman. And so before we, as heterosexuals, throw stones at homosexuals, we have to realize that for a man and a woman to be living together in the bond of marriage and one of those spouses enjoying some type of extramarital affair, is just as much of a counterfeit, just as much of an offense to God as a homosexual relationship. For some reason, we Christians oftentimes kind of prioritize sins. Like, this is a real bad sin, and this one's okay, and that's kind of acceptable, and well, but God's word is very clear. Cicero once said that the first bond of society is marriage. When we look at marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, we can see that it is truly the foundation of civilization. Marriage is also the foundation of this church and every church, even if you're not married. A church will only be as strong as the families that are represented in it. And so as we embark on this series on marriages, I pray, whether you're married or you're single, that we all will just listen and receive God's truth and be challenged by His word so that we might take steps forward into a better relationship with God, a better relationship with our spouse, or be better prepared if God calls us to take a spouse. Pope John Paul II said the family is the basic cell of human society. Why is the family under such attack? Why are marriages today under a greater measure of attack than ever in the history of the world? It shouldn't surprise us. We have an adversary. He wants to kill and steal and destroy, and he is going to go at the very fabric of our civilization, the very fabric of our church family, and that is marriage. If the devil can come and bring an offense between a man and a woman, he diminishes all of us as the body of Christ. Now, as I said, there's no perfect marriage, there's no perfect church, but I'm here to tell you that it is possible, only I believe personally through God and His Word, to have a good marriage, and not only a good marriage, to have a marriage that continues to get better. Ben Franklin said, marriage is the cause of all good and order in the world. I think that speaks pretty highly of Mrs. Franklin, doesn't it? But we in the church, we need to realize that the very ingredients that make a good marriage are also the same ingredients that make a good relationship with the Lord. When we look at things like truth and love and fidelity, forgiveness, on and on, we can see that truly the same disciplines, the same truths that enrich our relationship with the Lord are the very same ones that can and will enrich our relationship with our spouse. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, there are two verses of scripture we're going to look at today, and they are scriptures that I use every single time I sit down and counsel a couple before they get married. And this is going to be one of them, Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. A couple of things I want to point out in that scripture. Jesus is saying those who hear my word and put them into practice. It's not enough for us just to hear God's word. We must take God's word and put it into practice. I know when my sisters played the piano, the more they would practice, the more proficient they got at playing the piano. I know that when my son took up the game of golf, The more he would practice, the more proficient he became at the game of golf. There's a saying, practice makes perfect. Well, I don't know if it always makes perfect, but practice always brings progress. And that's one of the keys, I believe, to marriage. If we work at it, if we practice and put into action the words that Jesus gives us, if we don't just be hearers of them, then we can see in our relationships, whether it's with our spouse, our boss, someone in the church, or a family member, if we work at it, if we apply the principles, if we work the word will work for us. If we practice, if we put into practice what we preach, if we put into practice what we know to be true, then our lives will be blessed. And yes, it may not be on some type of a bell curve. Yes, there are bumps in the road, there are peaks and valleys. But really, that's the heartbeat of what God has called us to here at Higher Ground Ministries. That's the same principle. It's not that we feel that we have arrived or that we're at some place that's higher than anyone else. The reason we called this Higher Ground Ministries is because of the simple truth that in God there is always higher ground. We are all called by God to press on into higher ground. One of the things I've learned about this walk with the Lord is there's no neutral gear. You're either pressing forward or you're falling backwards. And so it is with marriage. If you think you're just going to coast, if we just put our marriages in neutral, you're going to fall backwards. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to practice at. Jesus said, if you hear my word and put it into practice. You know, when you look at the first miracle that Jesus ever did, I often wondered why. Why didn't he go for the big stuff? Why didn't he just go ahead and raise somebody from the dead? Why didn't he just go ahead and feed 5,000 people? Instead, we find the first miracle that Jesus ever did was at a wedding in Cana. And he's sitting there at the table with his mother Mary, and they run out of wine. And back then, you see, people traveled great distances to go to a wedding celebration. And so the wedding celebration would take days and days and days. And when they ran out of wine and the celebration was going to come to a close, Jesus, his mother, told him to step in and take some action. So at first he said no. But then his mother, being a good Jewish mother as she was, said, Yeshua, be a nice boy. Help the man. He needs some wine. So Jesus says, go and get six big jars. They carried about 30 gallons, these jars that were used back then. And he said, get six of them and fill them up with water. Talk about a six pack. This was fill them up with water. So he fills them up with water. And he turns the water into wine. And the celebration continued. And for many, many years, I wondered, why would he do such a thing? Why not just go ahead and heal somebody of leprosy? Why not just raise somebody from the dead? Why turn water into wine? And the older I've gotten, and the longer I walk with Jesus, the more significance I find in what he did that day at the wedding at Cana. What I have found and what I find still today is that if I do what Mary said to the maitre d' at the wedding at Cana, she pointed at her son Jesus and said, do what he says. And what I have found is when I do what Jesus says, just like water that's bland and plain and tasteless and mundane and not the cause of much celebration at all, I find that as I do what Jesus says and go where Jesus says go, He turns the most routine and mundane things in life into a celebration. And so should our walk with Christ always be. And so should our walk with our wife or husband always be. Doesn't mean we're not going to have fights. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through valleys. But just like our walk with the Lord, our walk with our spouse, if it's not fun, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We need to put into practice what Jesus said. You know, when we look at this parable of the wise and the foolish builder, and we see that Jesus is saying to build our house upon the rock, I believe that the most important aspect of our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse is truth. When you say, well, isn't it love? No. I believe the truth of the matter, just as in our relationship with God, we can say we love God, but if we don't know the truth about who He is, then we could say, well, my higher power is that lamppost out there, and boy, I sure love Him. Love can be misguided. Love can be dysfunctional. Love can be a lot of things, but when it's founded upon the truth, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And when our life is built on truth, when our relationships are built on truth, then the winds can blow and the rains can come down, and they will. Isn't it interesting that the two houses that Jesus describes both got hit with the rain? Both got hit with the wind. The streams rose around both of those homes. But the one built upon the rock, the one built upon the truth, will stand. Today I wanted to touch on three aspects of not just marriage, but three aspects of our walk with the Lord. The first is truth. And the second is repentance. And the third is love. Truth, repentance, and love. Something we need in our relationship with the Lord. Something we need in our relationships in our life, including our spouse. But as far as truth in our relationship with the Lord or truth in our relationship with the spouse, I don't believe there's anything more important. How can someone grow in Christ if they're not being truthful about where they are in Christ? The first step in growing in Christ is to be truthful about where you are. And all of us who do know the Lord, all of us that are walking with the Lord, find that the very same way in which we came into relationship with the Lord is the way we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus and His earthly ministry began, He went about preaching the good news of the kingdom, which was what? Repent. Good news, repent. It's good news, repent. He went about preaching the good news of the kingdom to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You say, well, why would repentance be good news? Repentance is good news because we can repent because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 6 that unless the Father draw him, no one can even come to Christ. So you see, it's a work of the Spirit of God that awakens our heart to the need for a Savior. And then it's a work of the Spirit of God that moves in our hearts to say, yes, Lord, come and be my Savior. Come and forgive me my sin. and to turn away from that sin, to turn away from that lifestyle. That's what the word repentance means. In the Greek, it's metanoia. It means to be going in one direction and stop and turn around and go in another direction. That's what Todd Graham shared with us earlier. Before he knew the Lord, he was going in one direction. He came to know the Lord. His whole life got turned around. And all of us here today can see it's moving in a very different and better direction because of Christ. And all of us here who know Jesus have a similar story. Now, it may not be as dramatic as Todd's, but I'll tell you what, the end destination was the same, and it was hell. That is the truth. And that's why it's good news that Jesus said, the good news of the kingdom, repent. And as the Spirit of God comes and awakens our heart to the need we have to repent, the need that we have to receive a Savior, and we come into that real, genuine relationship with the Lord, and as we walk with Him, and as we grow in grace, and as we grow in faith, the Holy Spirit, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, continues to deal with each of us. And we'll be going along, we'll be walking with the Lord, we'll be serving the Lord, and the Spirit of God will start to deal with a certain area in our life. And the same way that the Spirit of God brought us to that place where we knew we needed a Savior to begin with, the Spirit of God awakens our need in a particular area of our life to change, to repent, to be going this way and to say, oh, I'm going to let go of that bad temper with God's help. I need to work on it. I need to turn around and go another way. And there's always room for improvement. There's always room for repentance. If we're in relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying it's going to be every day or always the same with each individual, but what I am saying is one of the sure marks of a true Christian is from different times they're going to be saying, you know what? The Lord is dealing with me about thus and such. Because if you're in relationship with the Lord, He is going to bring sanctification into our life. He is going to come in an increasing measure. And what was acceptable for you to do a year or two or three ago, you're going to find all of a sudden it's not okay anymore. In 1 John, John the Beloved talks about children in Christ. He talks about young men in Christ. And he talks about fathers in Christ. Three very distinct stages of development. And my grandson David is still in diapers, and he's awful cute. He's just a cute little guy. And it's not that big of a deal, you know, for his mom or his grandma or even his grandpa soon to be changing those diapers. But now if my son Jimmy said, Daddy, need some help here, Dad. I did some business over here and I need some help. Might not be as cute. And my father, who's 92 years old, now they call his diapers Depends, but he's in diapers. But depending on what stage we're in, sometimes things that once were acceptable, they're no longer acceptable. And we know that's true in our natural life, and we know that's true in the spirit as well. You heard Todd again share with, he was talking with Chaplin and about how he wanted to be with his wife. Would it be okay if they got together as soon as they got out of prison before they got married? He said, no, that's not all right. I remember these five busboys in Ernesto's restaurants in Queens. They all got saved within about a week or two of each other. And they were all like gangbangers. They were like gang members. They were Hispanic. And they all got... It was so funny, these 3 years I worked at this restaurant, because there were people there that were members of Mensa, brilliant people, and people with master's degrees in education. And when the gospel was shared, they would just scoff. But the salad makers and the bus boys were just getting saved left and right. And it reminded me of the prayer Jesus prays when he says, Father, I praise you, for you have kept these things hidden from the wise and the learned and revealed it unto children. And these guys, they could barely speak English that well. And they just, Jesus. Yeah, man, they were just getting saved, falling in love with Jesus. And these five Hispanic guys, they were like gangbangers in New York when they got saved. It was a real revelation to them that now they had this relationship with Jesus, that it was no longer good or okay to just be with women. This was like a big revelation. You should have seen it. It was like, what? You mean, remember that? You mean it's...
They said it's a sin to be with women.
You mean it's a sin for us to be with the women's? And you're like, well, yeah, unless you marry them. They're like, oh, man. They were like, wow. It was like they didn't know what they signed up for. I mean to tell you. Huh. But, you know, as we walk and grow in the Lord, that same truth continues to unfold all of our lives, all of our lives in Christ. Repentance is something that we all have in common. It's something that we all have need of. I read a story this week about a couple named John and Sally, and they were happily married for 25 years. And John, the husband, was asked the secret of his happy marriage. And he said the key to their successful marriage was within 1 minute after every fight, one of them said, I'm sorry, Sally. See, that's somebody that understands the need for repentance right there. I'm sorry, Sally. See, John learned something, and here, this is a little nugget for us that are married. It's a nugget. I got an amen on the front row here. Yeah. They don't call her Hurricane Jean for nothing, you know. See, I know that our marriage is made in heaven because at our house there's always thunder and lightning. But here's it's really a golden nugget for us as married people, and it's a golden nugget for us really in any relationship. Many times we come to a crossroad. Do we want to be right or do we want to be happy? And there's a tendency we all have in our flesh to dig in our heels, especially when we know or think we know we're right. I'm right. I'm standing my ground. You know, I'm not moving from this place. But John learned something that we all can grow in. Many times we will come to a place where we have a choice. Do we want to be right or do we want to be happy? Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. While we're turning there, you know, I was preparing this message and thinking about marriage and thinking about different weddings I had performed. I was thinking about Scotty Mack and Chris. And I had the joy of uniting them in marriage. And I guess I probably married a dozen or more different couples. And Scotty Mack holds the record for the most tears of joy shed before coming to the altar. Because, man, we were back there, and I mean, he was just overjoyed. And for some reason, Chris was late. I don't know, but Scott, we were back there like a little extra time. We were back there, must have been 30 minutes or so. But man, it was like God had just turned on the faucets, and Scott was just literally just overflowing with joy. And I just knew. I said, man, I was looking at Scotty Mack, you know, because as a preacher, sometimes you kind of just wonder, how's this going to go? You know, how's this marriage going to be? And I knew, because Scotty Mack had an earring in his ear. I said, this guy's got something going for him. I said, because any man that's wearing an earring, number one, he understands pain, and number two, he knows how to buy jewelry. So he's going to be all right. He's going to be all right. So, and doing great. I just knew it. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Jesus said to the angel of the church at Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Here's that truth again. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see how Jesus looks at and describes lukewarmness? The same is true in marriage. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. You know, to have that lukewarm thing going on with God, or that lukewarm thing going on with your spouse, what he says is, it's wretched, it's pitiful, it's poor, it's blind, it's naked. He tells us to be earnest, which means to be honest, to be truthful, and to repent. If we will learn to be truthful in our relationship with God and truthful with one another, then we're getting somewhere. Because when we're truthful with God and truthful with each other, then we'll realize our need and the particular areas in which we do need to repent. And again, the good news is we can, because and through Jesus. But he says to be earnest, be truthful, and repent. And then he goes on to say, here I am, I stand at the door. I stand at the door of your lukewarmness. I'm knocking and asking you to invite me into that lukewarm marriage. I'm standing right here asking you to let me into that relationship. If you'll let me into that relationship, if you'll invite me in, we can have fellowship together, and that which was one time lukewarm will be renewed and made red hot again. I read and agree wholeheartedly with a statement I saw this week. It said that new love is the brightest. It's true, isn't it? When a man and a woman first fall in love, I know when my wife and I first fell in love, my goodness, we would be together every minute we could. And then when I'd take her home at like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and my father-in-law, they called him Big Joe, 300 pounds of in-your-face New York City fireman. I sure was glad he liked me, at least when we first met. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But I would drop my wife off of my motorcycle. And I don't even want to tell you how fast I would drive that thing to go back home to get on the phone and talk with her the rest of the night. We just could not. I mean, it was just, you know, she had this yellow bikini and I had this blue Kawasaki, and it was just like, you know, it was just going on. You know what I mean? And I was just like, and it's just, that's the way it is. Well, look at Todd and Sandy. I mean, you'd have to be brain dead not to see these two. You know, they're saying, boy, I hope I don't preach too long. We gotta go. We got things to do. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is new love is the brightest, you know. But old love really is the greatest. Old love is the greatest. When you see an old couple that have been together for like 60-something years, and they still hold hands, and they still poke fun at each other. I remember my grandpa, he was 89 years old when he went to be with the Lord, and he used to come in And he would just come into the kitchen and he'd just kind of poke my grandmother, you know. And she'd just say, "Oh, well." And she loved every minute. And those of us that have been married 30 years know that there are times and seasons in our life where obstacles come, and somehow we don't feel that close warmth. And through the grace and mercy and workings of the Spirit of God, God reveals those areas in each of our lives that need to be repented of. And when there's genuine repentance and that true love is rekindled, it's such a tender and beautiful thing. And isn't it the same with the Lord? How new love is the brightest. I mean, when you first come to know Him, He's alive! I tell you, He's alive! Well, do you want the loaf of bread? And the... Yeah, but He's alive! I'm telling you, He's alive! And then there are times through situations and circumstance where maybe we don't feel as close to the Lord as we used to. But then God comes along and He moves by His Spirit, and that rekindled fire. I remember being with Bob on the Via de Cristo weekend, and it's one of the most beautiful things I saw in the Lord as the Holy Spirit came and just rekindled that fire. Isn't that the prayer we pray? Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of Your faithful. Rekindle in us the fire of Your love. To have rekindled love, it's the most tender in all. So we need truth and we need repentance, because we all have great need of both. And we also need love. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." How many of you know that marriage is hard work? And requires perseverance. Amen. "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for My name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent." There's that word again. "Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." But, you know, one of the reasons why I always use this as a scripture verse when I counsel people before they get married, because I believe one of the keys, certainly it's a key in our marriage, one of the keys to a good marriage is to have Jesus as your first love. You see, I don't want my wife to love me the most over anyone, and she doesn't want me to be number one. I want her number one not to be Jim, but to be Jesus. If Jesus is her first love, and if Jesus is my first love, then we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. I believe it's the best counsel anybody could give anyone, not just for marriage, but for anything. Do you love Jesus? Paul said, avoid foolish arguments. In the body of Christ, there's all kinds of doctrinal disputes going on and people falling into foolish arguments about this or about that. Do you love Jesus? If you're in love with Jesus and you're walking close to Jesus, I don't care if you believe in eternal security or you don't. I don't care if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit or you don't. I don't care if you believe in baptism through immersion or you don't. Come on now. Do you love Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Don't you love Him? Isn't He wonderful? Doesn't he turn our water into wine? Doesn't he bless our life? Doesn't he turn our sorrows into joy? Doesn't he bring us into joys that we are unspeakable and full of glory? Do you love Jesus? If we would be about the business of returning to a first love relationship with Jesus, we are blessed. And so are all of the relationships that we have. But in the context of marriage, if you look at these words, and Jesus said, remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember, you that have been married for 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years, remember when you first met. Remember the wonderful things that you shared as a husband and a wife. And what is he going to say? And do those things you did at first. What do husbands and wives do when they first get married? I mean, remember the things you did at first and do those. Do those things. Many times when husbands first marry their wives, they bring them flowers. When's the last time you brought your wife a flower? When's the last time you brought your wife a flower? One husband was asked what his wife's favorite flower was. He said, I think it's Pillsbury All-Purpose. But when's the last time you told your wife you think she's beautiful? Or kissed her and told her that you loved her? I mean, those are things we do when we first get married. If we will do those things we did when we first met, it has a rekindling effect. It has a rekindling effect. And for the wives, when's the last time you cooked your husband's favorite meal? I heard the story of a woman who came home from church and her husband was sitting on the couch drinking a beer watching a football game. And she walked up and kicked the beer can out of his hand and said, Jesus loves you, you know, good filthy heathen. But when's the last time you cooked your husband's favorite meal or just walked up and started to give him a back rub or kissed him and told him that you loved him? And Christian, when's the last time you made a date with God? He said, Lord, I just want to be with you tomorrow at 6:30. I'd like to just spend an hour with you. When's the last time you told somebody you don't know about the difference that Jesus made in your life? When's the last time you simply spent some time telling God how much you love Him? The story goes of an old man who was getting on a New York City bus on February the 14th, Valentine's Day. The bitter cold of a New York winter. And he gets on this bus with a dozen red roses in his hand. And he goes and he sits down next to a young man. And the young man looks at the older man and says, somebody's going to get a big Valentine present this Valentine. The old man said, yes, these roses are for my wife. And he asked the young man, he said, I see you have a card in your hand. Are you engaged? Do you have a girlfriend? He said, yes, I have a girlfriend and we're engaged and that's where I'm going. And I have this Valentine's card with me. They rode along for about 10 minutes and the young man kept looking over at the roses. And just before the old man got off the bus, he got up and he handed the young man the roses and said, I think my wife would like you to have these. And he walked off the bus And the bus pulled away. The young man saw the old man walking into a cemetery. Our lives are very temporary. And the way we treat those we say we love is going to bring eternal consequences. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for making good marriages possible. I thank you, Lord, that we are renewable and refillable and revivable. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth. For truly, if we walk in the light as you are the light, we do have real fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, I pray that the same way in which your Spirit came and showed us the need to repent of a life without you, that your Spirit would come and reveal areas in our lives and in our relationships where we need to repent. And help us to know the good news that we can by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the banner over each of our homes would be your love. I pray, Lord, that your love would grow on the inside of each of us, your children, and that we would walk in truth, in repentance, and in love all the days of our life. And we will give you all the praise.